Good morning, ACC. My name is Juan Arjona, and today we will be considering Ephesians 5, verses 21, 22, through chapter 6, verse 9. And the sermon will be structured, just if you have to go out and come in, so I will show you a little bit of a structure here. So it will be a structure in the following way. So as Joel said, Paul is addressing two different group of people, so we will follow the same structure during the sermon today. So before we start, I would like to pray again. We love to pray, so we're going to pray again. Father, thank you for this morning. We're going to consider a pretty hard passage, so open our minds, hearts. We want to listen your voice and be sensitive to what you have to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, I would like to provide some warnings so you can counteract some dangers you might experience during the sermon today. Number one is the danger of checking out. I realize that this passage, as I said, is very loaded. It's a hard passage. It's been generally misabused or not used enough. If these passages bring any negative memories, I will ask you for 30 minutes, put those memories aside and make sure that you're listening to what I have to say. Probably I'm going to say something that you don't agree. That's perfect. That's the reason that we can talk about that later. But do not check out. Number two, the danger of taking the role of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is something will be said and you would like to elbow someone, right? Wife to husbands, husband to wives, parents to kids. Hey, listen to that. You need that, right? Or start thinking, I wish my parents could listen to these, or I wish my boss is listening to these right now. No. You just read your own mail, okay? Number three, the danger of thinking that it is a sermon for married people only, and that is not true, because we're going to start with married people, but we will move on to other group of people as well. Be mindful of these dangers. Do not check out, do not elbow anyone, and do not think that this is a sermon only for married people. With these warnings in our minds, let's get started. I think the first thing that we need to do is we need to consider that this is a very cultural, sensitive passage. A lot of Bible commentaries use the word house codes to describe this section of the passage. But I think it will be very interesting to know the worldview, the predominant beliefs in Paul's time, to give us a little bit more of context. Okay? So, the Jews, Jewish and Roman culture, had a low view of woman. There was a Jewish form of morning prayer. There was a sentence in which a Jewish man every morning gave thanks that God had not made him a Gentile, a slave, and a woman. In Jewish law, a woman was not a person. She had no legal rights. She was absolutely in her husband's possession. In the Greek world, a woman's position was even worse. A husband had a concubine for the sake of pleasure and a wife for the purpose of having children. So it was expected that the wife would take care of the house, take care of the children, but the husband will find pleasure and companionship elsewhere. In Rome, the matter was still worse. Someone stated women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. Now, children had it worse during that time. Because in Roman culture, A father had absolute power over his family. A father determined whether a newborn had the right to live or not. A father could sell his children as slaves. And a son and a daughter was forced to obey the father throughout the life. The father had absolute power over children. What about slaves? A slave was a living tool. A hammer and a slave received the same treatment during that time. So this is very brief, very, very brief, the terrible background that Paul's commands must be read. Can you imagine being a wife during that time, a son, a daughter, a slave, and listen to this word, submit, honor, respect? I would be thinking, am I supposed to do what? But now, can you also imagine being a husband, a father, a master, and listening that you should love sacrificially, that you should serve your wife, your kid, your slave? I will also be thinking, am I supposed to do what? So let's start with verses 22 through 33. And I would like to share with you a personal story. This same passage hit me really, really hard the day of my wedding. Because my wife and I asked our parents to read this passage. So these two couples have been married over 30 years, and we say, we need a reminder, right? I know it is hard to tell that I have an accent, but I do, surprise. And the reason is because I was raised in Argentina where Spanish was spoken. So we asked my parents to read in Spanish, my in-laws in English. So my mom and mother-in-law read verses 22, 23, 24, and the last part of verse 33. My dad and father-in-law read verses 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, and the first part of verse 33. The fact that my dad and father-in-law read longer than my mom and mother-in-law made me realize that more is asked from me as a husband. In my marriage, I have a greater responsibility. More is asked from me that I have to give myself to my wife as Christ gave himself for the church. That I must be a giver, not a taker. That I should give up self-centeredness and any privilege of being head in order to promote the well-being of my wife. Paul starts in verse 22 with a command to wives. Submit. The original word basically means to obey. It means that wives are to willingly accept the authority of their husbands in their God-given role of leading the marriage. Now, this is a really interesting observation because the word submit here is used in the middle mood, which means that it's something that someone does to him or herself. It is thus not husbands who place wives into submission, but wives who actively take up this position with respect to their husbands. When you see this word later in the chapter, when Paul is talking to children and to slaves, he's using a more drastic subordination, but not here. I have some observation. I have some questions. I ask myself, so So to whom are they to submit? The passage says, to their own husbands. The Bible does not teach that all women are to submit to all men in general, or that sisters have to submit to brothers, or that all wives are to submit to husbands other than their own. Paul is writing here about the marriage relationship. How far should they submit? Wives shouldn't compartmentalize their submission. They shouldn't think, well, I will submit to him in some things, but finances, Wives are called to an attitude of honest submission. So for the ladies here who would like to get married someday, you need to be careful, very, very careful about the character and discernment of the man you choose to marry. Because as soon as you say, I do, God is asking you to submit to that man. However, there are limits to a wife's submission. Husbands have not right to direct their wives into sin. A wife is not her husband's slave. A wife is not a sex toy. A wife is not called to endure any type of abuse. Ultimately, if you are a wife, and if there is a conflict between what God asks from you and what your husband asks from you, you need to remember Acts 5:29. You must obey God rather than men. So what is the motive for wives' submission? Wives don't submit because they are inferior. She doesn't submit only when the husband earns the right to it. A wife shouldn't submit because it would work out better for her. Like, well, if I submit, husband is happy, I get a credit card. A wife submits to her husband as a way to accept God's design. That's the motive. Wives are to submit to their husband not because husbands are worthy of obedience, but because Jesus is. Wives submit to their husband as part of their living worship to Christ. A Bible scholar said, you are not doing it only for the husband. You are doing it primarily for the Lord. You are doing it for Christ's sake. You are doing it because you know that he exhorts you to do, because it is well-pleasing in his sight. It is part of your discipleship. Moving on, verses 25 through 33, Paul presents an equally high calling for men. In these verses, Paul proposes certain things about the love that a husband must give to his wife. Verse 25, it must be a sacrificial love. He, the husband, must love her, the wife, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. I was listening to a sermon about this passage, and this pastor was saying, wife, if someone says, wife, submit, you should respond, husband, die. That's what the Bible says. It must be a sacrificial love. Never a selfish love. Christ loved the church, not that the church might do things for him, but that he might do things for the church. The husband is the head of the wife. That's true. Paul says that. But he also says the husband must love the wife as Christ loved the church. Number two, it must be a purifying love. Verse 26. Through his sacrifice at the cross, Christ cleansed and consecrated the church by the washing of water so that the church can be holy and without blemish. Now, there are some debates about the meaning of the phrase by the washing of water. Some scholars think that Paul is talking about actual water baptism. Others think that he's referring to the bridal bath. This was a tradition during that time where the bride and also the groom were given baths so that they were ready for the wedding. So regardless of the interpretation, I think the main point here is that Christ's love has a cleansing power. And this is the same type of love a husband should demonstrate toward his wife. A love that refines the character. A love that builds up. Not a love that deceives, that weakens. Number three, it must be a caring love. And these words, these two words show up here, nourishes and cherishes. So if you're a husband, you can ask yourself, am I tending and cultivating the soil of my wife's heart? Am I paying attention to her? Talking to her? Do I know what her fears and hopes are? What dreams she has for the future? Where she feels vulnerable? In addition to nourishing, husbands are called to cherish their wives. The word in the original means warming, and it's used of a mother who comforts a baby by holding it close. So, husband, are you warming your wife with your affection? And I'm not talking about intimacy here. Are you spending time with her, communicating your love to her, your care? If you were your wife, would you feel safe and loved in the relationship? Number four, it must be a committed love. And here, Paul cites Genesis 2:24. I believe this idea here is the importance of transferring allegiance. A man, when he gets married, cleaves to his wife and leaves his parents. The husband and the wife are now one body. The former life is behind. There are no secrets, no parental control, but there is oneness between a husband and a wife. Marriages involve forsaking all others in favor of an exclusive, intimate, and indivisible bond. In Paul's pagan world, and also in our own, marriages are undermined by insecurity. Men and women exchange partners the way they change clothes. But a Christian husband offers his wife the security of committed love, in which she can blossom emotionally and spiritually. Husbands, let's not look at this reminder as a heavy load. Do not look at this passage from our cultural or secular perception, because it will be impossible, tiring to achieve. We cannot do this in the flesh. We can't. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:22-33, it's not intended to grant husband a position of privilege or to teach that women are inferior, wives are inferior. Its intent is to avoid offense to outsiders by encouraging mutual submission, a submission on the part of the wife and a self-giving on the part of the husband, with both partners having their life determined by and motivated by Christ's own self-giving love. In this section, Paul is calling men and women to a new fidelity, new purity, new fellowship in the married life. The basis of this passage is not control. It is love. So wife and husband, remember that you are respecting your husband, loving your wife as to the Lord, out of love for Christ. Now the audience changes. Paul is addressing children, sons and daughters. Where are the sons and daughters here? Can I see some hands? Sons and daughters? So those who don't have their hands raised, where do you guys come from? Sons and daughters. Where are the sons and daughters? Everyone is a son and a daughter. This part is for you, for kids and adults. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parent in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Obedience means to hear under. It means that when a parent speaks with a direction, with an order, it means that you listen and respond. I know that obedience is not easy. But the Bible says that we should obey our parents as if we are obeying the same Jesus. So for example, a boy named Liam hears, Liam, please put your toys away. He listens and responds with obedience. Or a girl named Renee hears, Renee, be kind with your sister. Help your sister. And she does the same. Or a boy named Juan hears, Juan, do not play with mud. Do not get dirty. He doesn't listen, and the consequences are negative. I know, again, obedience is not easy. It's hard to obey sometimes. You're having fun. You don't feel like doing something that your parents are asking you to do, but you have to do it. God is calling you to obey. Of course, a child obeys only if what he or she is asked is not a sin, right? If my parents would have said, Juan, go to the store and steal some bread, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to follow that direction. I will disobey because what they are asking me is a sin. Now, honor means that a son or a daughter will not be disrespectful or rebellious toward his or her parents. So while obedience deals with a child's action, honor addresses a child's attitude toward his or her parents. In practical ways, honor implies to love, to show respect and consideration toward our parents. We can show honor in the way that we talk to our parents when they are present and when they are absent. Avoiding negative comments like, gosh, my dad is so annoying. That is not honoring our parents. Obedience can be applicable more toward younger children, but the duty of children to honor their parents extends throughout life. It's expected in young and in adult children. Even when it's hard to do so, children, honor your father and your mother. So sons and daughters, remember that you are obeying and honoring your parents as to the Lord, out of love for Christ. And now, where are the parents here? It's our turn to listen. Verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. To provoke to anger suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up resentment that boils over in outward hostility. Mom and dad, ask yourself these questions. Am I embittering my children? Am I condemning my children rather than fairly correcting them? Do I set accurate and achievable expectations? Do I praise them when they have done well? Am I unfair? Am I showing favoritism? Am I walking the talk? Am I showing with my example what I'm asking of them? This passage presents a biblical and balanced way to raise our children. It instructs parents to do three things. First, to bring them up with tender care. Give your children attention, time, affection. To discipline them with firmness. Do not overlook a wrongdoing. Do not be permissive. With tender care and firmness, address the situation. Instruct them biblically. Teach them about the Lord. Pray with them. Sing with them. Biblical instruction in the home can take different forms. You just need to choose the one that fits you better and do it. And some of you might be thinking, but that's too late. I haven't done that. Do not let the past control the future. If you have time, use it right now. Start today. And I'm aware also that some of you might have unloving or unfaithful parents. And understandably so, it is hard for you to be a God-honoring parent. If that's the case, remember that you can find a true and loving Father in God. He's inviting you to become His beloved child, and He's able to provide the tools that you need so that you can show His love, His firmness, His discipline toward your children. So parents, mothers and fathers, remember that you are raising your children as to the Lord out of love for Christ. The last part of this section addresses bondservants and masters. So some versions use the word slave, other versions use the word bondservant. This word can also mean servant. And I believe that this principle found here, it's culturally relevant for Christian employees, since there are only a few of us who will ever reach the place in life where we do not work for some other person. As servants, we are called to be obedient and to show respect to our employers. Basically, it means to be diligent to carry out the task given to us. It means that my boss should be able to expect an honest day's pay, an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. That's the reason that Paul uses the expressions eye service and people pleaser. He's calling servants to display integrity. We shouldn't be the type of employee who loves until the boss is around and then do anything. We should consider our jobs as an opportunity to demonstrate integrity, to demonstrate obedience. Remember that ultimately, you're not doing the task for your boss, you're doing it for your heavenly master. This is the right mindset to have. The Bible provides excellent examples of godly servants. Think about Joseph, extremely faithful. Think about Daniel, who served the king who destroyed his city, Jerusalem. Our work ethic should reflect a Christian character. That is what we are called to do. Now again, you need to remember that Paul is talking here about an ideal situation. I don't think employees are encouraged to a blind obedience, because it's the same Acts 5:29. We need to obey our heavenly master. That's what we are called to do. So, employees, remember that you are working as to the Lord out of love for Christ. Lastly, Paul moves to the masters. And Paul encouraged masters to treat their slaves, their employees, in the way that they wish to be treated. So if you're in a situation of leadership, if you are the boss, you should follow the same advice. If you want respect, show respect. If you want sincerity, show sincerity. If you want humility, be humble. If you want integrity, model integrity. Masters are encouraged not to perceive themselves as more important and superior to others, since in God's eyes, there's no difference. There are no ranks. And both masters and servants have a heavenly master to give an account to. So, masters, remember that you are leading your employees as to the Lord out of love for Christ. As I share some final thoughts, I will ask the worship team to come up for the closing song. Wow. What the world tells us to do, it's completely opposite to what God tells us to do. On one hand, we can hear society telling us to love those who only deserve to be loved, and to submit to no one, because that is a sign of oppression and weakness. Our society tells us to respect someone if and only if there are personal benefits or gains. On the other hand, we can hear our Lord and Savior telling us to submit. To submit to one another, to love with sacrificial love, to honor and respect, even though the person doesn't deserve it. So how in the world do we do it? It seems like a pretty hard, heavy load to carry. It seems impossible. And in the flesh, of course, it is impossible. But in the last several months, during this series, we have learned that we are a child of God, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we should walk in love, we should be imitators of God, and that we should be constantly, daily being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are basically called to believe in the gospel hourly, daily. And if you look carefully, this passage we meditated on today, it's not about civil order. It's not about equality and acceptance. This passage is about the cross. It's about the good news, because that is what Christ did for us. He loved and submitted. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, you must have the same attitude the Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross.